There's a story that I heard some time ago about a Mexican bandit that used to come up into Texas and rob banks. And he would come across the border and he'd rob the banks and he'd go back down to Mexico. And the Texas Rangers finally got so tired of it that they decided to send a man down into Mexico across the border anyway to stop this man. And they found the biggest, roughest Texas Ranger they could and sent him on the trail of the bandit. Well, he finally caught up with the bandit, and as he entered into the saloon, and the bandit was there, and he drew his gun on the bandit. And he told the bandit if he didn't give him all the money that he had stolen, he would shoot him right there. He hollered that at the bandit, and a little man sitting next to the table said, "Wait a minute, sir, the bandit, he only knows Spanish. He doesn't know English. I'll have to translate for you." So he looked at the bandit and said this in Spanish. He said, "What this man has said is that if you don't give him all the money you stole, he's going to shoot you." Well, the bandit looked at the gun and he looked at the size of the ranger. He says, "Tell the ranger to go out to the well out back, to go to the north side of the well and count down four stones inside the well. Pull out the rock, reach in, and you'll find all the money hidden behind the rock." Well, the ranger is getting impatient, and he says, "What is he saying? What is he saying?" And the little old man says, "He has told me to tell you, go ahead and shoot. He'll never tell." Anytime there's translation, there's room for miscommunication or misunderstanding. I want to be very clear tonight in everything I say, but I want to tell you at the beginning that at the end of the service, we'll give the gospel invitation. We're going to go through the seven colors of priority. We're going to hit them all again tonight. And at the end of the message, we want to give the gospel invitation for two reasons. One, for those who may never have accepted the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. If there are any of you here tonight that are in that position, then we want you to pay particular attention to what goes on to respond to the message. But also, I've heard these meetings called a time of revival this past week. And also for any of you who have responded maybe years ago to the gospel message, who need to be revived, we'll give the invitation at the end of the message. And if you would like to, where you're at, renew that covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We want you to bow your heads during the closing prayer and do that. We want you to take time to, as the book of Acts says in that beautiful verse, that times of refreshing may come. That gentle, slow breeze of His Spirit to renew and revive us when we need it most. So I want you to get that perfectly clear. At the end of this message, we want to give the invitation for those two groups of people, those who have never responded and those who have before. And if you're not in one of those groups, you can raise your hand and talk to me later. I suppose that covers it all. Before we go any further, let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we open Your Word and we ask Your blessing upon it, that Your Spirit may bring us into Your presence, that what happens here this evening will not be the result of human thought or human activity, but it will be because of Your presence with us. Hold us, dear Heavenly Father, at attention before Your throne, that as we read from Your Word, as we hear it expounded, that it may be Your message for Your people this evening, that, dear Heavenly Father, grant that we have been brought here by Your providence for this special time. We thank You for the past week, and I thank You for Your Spirit that speaks so sweetly to us. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we lift this time up to You for Your praise and for Your glory, that You may work in us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember the old school experience of show and tell? Do you remember that? I suppose that they still do it. Old show and tell where, you know, as a child, you could take something into the classroom and you would wait your turn and then you would get up and you'd show what you had brought and then you'd be able to tell about it. An exciting moment for most kids. It probably is a very nervous time, but very exciting as well as they explain something that is important to them. Well, tonight, we want you to make what I call a show-and-tell bracelet. And if you received a little packet, and I don't know if there was enough to go around, but if you received a little packet, you'll find the ingredients in there that we're going to use tonight, and I'll ask you to work along with me. Our key scripture this week has been 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I'll repeat them for you one more time, and hopeful that it is familiar to you, that as I read them, they won't be new words to you. As Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." What is really important? What is really a matter of life and death? And not just life and death, but eternal life or eternal death. Beyond this world and even going into the next, what is really important? Well, the bracelets, if you take the little piece of leather out, you'll find a knot tied. Now, the knot shouldn't really be right in the center. It should be off a little bit. And so you want to have the knot towards the bottom. You want the working side to be the longest side above the knot. And what you want to begin is by taking out the black bead out of the little baggie, the black bead, and just slip it over the end and pull it down to the knot. And you remember the black bead. It represents sin and the ugliness of sin and how we need to get an understanding of how ugly and devastating and destructive sin is. Because sin destroys and betrays the very gifts that God wants to give us. Sin is the responsible party for all that is wrong. And we need to understand how much God hates sin. How much he wants us to conquer sin. That Christ died for our sins. God hated it so much that he was willing to give up his only son for its destruction. We need to learn to hate sin for what it is and for what it has done. It has separated us from God. It has caused us to be misguided from his pleasure and his desire for us. Sin may appear good or pleasing, but it never delivers what it promises. Sin is like decon to a mouse or a rat. It looks good. It may even taste good to them, but the result is death. Sin can be very enticing. Remember Moses in Hebrews 11. It tells us that Moses did not let himself be enticed by the passing pleasures of sin. And that's what we have to understand about the ugliness of sin. It doesn't deliver what it promises. It's a passing pleasure. And then the payment for sin is dire. Sin is devastating, and we need to run away from it because of its destruction. We need to learn to hate sin in our lives and in our surroundings. Then we add the red bead. Red to represent the blood of Jesus. There's that old favorite song, "What can wash away my sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's right. There is no other remedy for sin. You can look around and you can shop. You know, a few years ago, a Walmart came to our area. And they're fun stores to shop in. But then I found out that there is another size Walmart bigger than the one in our town. And then talking with Wally this week, and I don't remember what it was, but somewhere around here there's going in a Walmart superstore that's even bigger than that. You can shop at the biggest Walmart. You can shop at the most expensive store. You'll never find another remedy for sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. In fact, Scripture tells us there will never be another remedy. It's the blood and the blood alone. Jesus died for our sins. There is no other remedy. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin and cleanses us away from our guilt. The blood of Jesus covers us. And as it covers us, it allows God to look at us as being righteous. Today we spent some time walking through Table Rock State Park. And what a beautiful place it is. And in several places we saw waterfalls. And it made me think of the old Tarzan movies. I've already told you that I'm an old movie nut. The old Tarzan movies, one of them, and I don't remember the name, he hides from the people after him by going behind a waterfall. And they can't see Tarzan because he's back there, and they don't know where he's at, and as they look, they can't see him. Just like as God looks at us, and our sin may be evident to us, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a waterfall or a bloodfall that comes down in front of us, that cleanses us from our sin and guilt. And as God looks at us through that red filter of blood, he sees the righteousness imparted to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that covering. Hebrews 9:22 says there is no other remedy for sin, because the only way sin can be forgiven is by the shedding of blood. And it is by the blood of Jesus shed for us that we can have forgiveness from sin and from guilt. Then we add the blue bead. The blue bead. To represent the waters of baptism, the outward display of an inward experience. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, we read these words. That Jesus appeared to Cephas after his resurrection, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul cites examples to convince these people that this resurrection is true, that this has really happened. He's saying this is a true story because Peter saw it and the other apostle saw it. And he appeared to over 500 men at one time. And then, because I wasn't born at the right time, he even appeared to me in a special case. He's saying this is true. There are eyewitnesses. In 1976, many of you probably remember when Israeli men and women were taken hostage in Tebe, Uganda. And they didn't know how to rescue the hostages. 106 were taken. And finally, they came up with a plan, and it worked. The commandos came in to free the hostages. And as they stormed the building, they yelled in Hebrew for everyone to lie down. It's a pretty simple plan. And the reason it worked was because the guerrillas that had taken the hostages didn't understand the Hebrew. So the Israelites fell to the ground. The commandos opened fire. All seven of the guerrillas were killed. Three Israelis were killed. Of 106, three were killed by their own people. Because when they heard the command to lay down, they didn't. They stood up to see what was going on. And in fact, three that were killed, two remained standing and failed to fall to the floor with the others. And one who was laying down stood up to see what was going on. If we follow the directions that God gives us, if we hear his message in the language that he has given to us through the blood of Christ, to repent and be baptized. Three hostages were killed because they didn't follow their instructions. God says, follow the instructions. Repent and be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not too much to ask from a father who gave his only son for our benefit. Baptism is the response to God's graceful activity. Baptism is the response to God's directive. It is how we put on Christ, how we appropriate the blood that has been given to us, because we associate ourselves with that death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also need to add the white bead. That white bead to represent purity. We are washed in the blood of Christ, and we are purified in God's sight. And we're called to live holy and acceptable lives, lives of purity. Romans tells us that as many of us have put on Christ, those who have been baptized are dead to sin, no longer to have any association or dealing with sin. We are separated from it, as a man who has died is separate from life. I read one man who called this basin theology, purity. Purity is an issue of basin theology because it's an issue of responsibility. There are two basins mentioned in the New Testament. There is a basin in which Pilate called for water to wash his hands from responsibility. And there is a basin that Jesus called for to wash the disciples' feet. Basin theology, the theology of responsibility. We've been called to live lives that measure up. And God will tolerate no less in response to his graceful activity. We're called to live lives of purity, to measure up for the sake of the gospel. We either make up excuses for the way we are and run from it, and then lose the gospel, or we live up to the responsibility that we are separated from sin and are no longer to have any dealing from it. We're called to be pure in the sight of God. This goes along then with the green bead. We'll add the green bead. Constantly in Scripture, that there is that call to responsible living. We've been called to purity, and we are to grow up. We are to act and strive to become mature believers. Verses 9 and 10 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am unfit to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all men, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I grow. Remember from 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied, not added and certainly not subtracted or divided, but grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul labored to grow up. He worked to become mature. How important that is for us. Gazelles in the jungles of Africa. A gazelle will wake up each morning, and that gazelle knows one thing, that day, to survive, he must be faster than the lion. And the lion wakes up each day, knowing that to survive that day, he has to be faster than the gazelle. Interesting play. Charles Spurgeon says, "If you are seeking the Lord, then the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, then judgment is at your heels." We may disagree with Spurgeon's theology, but the principle is correct. If you are seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, then judgment is at your heels. We are called to grow up. Paul says, "I labored to grow up." We're called to be disciplined to grow up. It's not something that's going to happen by sitting back. But we have to be faster than our adversary. We must be disciplined. We must labor. We must grow up. Ephesians has a wonderful verse. "Make use of every opportunity. Redeem the time," it says. Redeem means to buy back, purchase back the time. Take advantage of every opportunity. We need to grow up in the Lord. Next, we add the gold bead. Gold to represent the kingdom of God, the promise of God to reward the faithful. This is the point where all the Bible stuff falls in place. This is the point where we see the plan of God and the direction of God. We see where he is moving, and all of this matters. 1 Corinthians 15 says, essentially, if there is no resurrection, if there is no kingdom, there's no point to what we do. But there is a point. There is a reason. The kingdom of God, as sure as God's plan of the ages is the plan to fulfill. And that is his plan for the kingdom of God, to reward his faithful. The point of looking forward to the kingdom is that it draws us into right living now. The assurance of the kingdom makes a difference in us now. It invades us. It calls us to purity. It calls us to righteousness in that hope, expectation, with certainty that the kingdom is coming. And we look forward to it. Just kind of look around you now and notice five things that are blue. Yeah, look around. Just try and notice. See if you can find five things that are blue. Here's an interesting phenomenon. I don't know how many of you might have noticed it, but you ever notice how when you get a new vehicle, all of a sudden you see them all around you? Ever notice that? You buy a new car and it's like you never noticed them before, and then you get it and then you see them all over the place. Because your mind is looking for it. You have a mindset towards that thing. We need to have a kingdom mindset. We need to be focusing on the kingdom of God. And as God reveals the kingdom to us now through situations and through Scripture, we have the mindset so that as he reveals them, we're sensitive to it. And we see God working in our lives every day. We see the activity, and as we see that activity, we're drawn deeper into the relationship with Him. We're drawn away from a religion of rules and of do's and don'ts and of expectations into a relationship where we see God active. And I don't choose to serve Him because I'm afraid what might happen if I don't. I choose to serve Him because I see Him loving me in situations every day. And I see the kingdom coming into my life right now. And it's not something I just long for. It's something that's revealed now because eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and it hasn't entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for him. But to us it has been revealed here and now, and the kingdom comes to invade us, to whet our appetite for that which is to come. Oh, glorious promise. Tonight we want to add the final color, which I guess isn't a color at all. It's the clear bead. This is the new one for tonight that represents our clear witness and our testimony. That our story, our testimony would be unhindered to the world around us. That we would be crystal clear in our Christianity. Because we are witnesses. We bear the name of Christ. We may be good, we may be bad, but we are witnesses. And we have to remember that. There's a warning in the book of James to a certain group of people, but certainly it applies to us. When James says, "Do not blaspheme the fair name, do not blaspheme the fair name by which you were called." We are witnesses. People watch us all the time. And we are giving a testimony in everything we do. We are called to let others know the good news of salvation. Because Paul tells us that's of first importance. I remember March 25th, 1977. My son was born. And an interesting phenomenon, I'd gone to work that morning, and my wife called me and said that I better come home, get her to the hospital. So I came home from work and got her ready, and we went to the hospital, and she was very kind to me in that I did not have to endure a very long labor. I got her to the hospital somewhere around 9. Zach was born just after noon. And then I came home a little later in the afternoon during rush hour. And there's all this traffic around me, and I'm thinking, how these poor, poor people, all this traffic around me, those pitiful people didn't even know I had a son today. You know, and I felt sorry for him. The most beautiful baby boy ever born had been born that day to me, and there were people driving around like it was just another day. I felt sorry for him. The most magnificent event that there is the event of salvation. We are under priority, we are under compulsion to let those around us know it. We are the witness. We have the testimony, and we are under compulsion. And if we fail, then we have failed as the witness. We are called to be clear. We are called to shine like a light, like a city set on a hill. I wonder what would happen if we were to be judged on how important the gospel is to us by how much we've shared it with others. That's a thought that really makes me tremble. If God were to judge me on how important the gospel is to me by how well I've shared it with others, that scares me. But that's the truth. We are called to lead others to Christ by our words and by our example. God has called us to demonstrate that old classroom activity of show and tell. Show and tell. Well, you've got the 7 beads on it, and you can just kind of tie another knot to hold them in place. I call this a show and tell bracelet. And in fact, right before we came down this week, I remembered to take the bracelet that I've been wearing for quite a while off, so as not to give this away. And you can tie this around your wrist as a bracelet. You can do something creative to remind yourself of these things. If you wear it as a bracelet, I don't know. You'll have to make your own spiritual application when you take a shower and the dye from the leather comes off. You'll have to make your own spiritual application to that. But you have the colors and you know the story. Hopefully this will help you to rethink the plan of salvation for two reasons. To check yourself, to make sure that you're living up to the calling to which you've been called. So that when you are asked what's really important, and you say the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that people will say, I saw that in you. I knew there was something different. I can see the importance of salvation in your life. Hopefully this will help you rethink the plan of salvation, to check yourself, and also to equip yourself. With every new knowledge comes a responsibility. Anytime we are exposed to something new, we become responsible for what we've learned from the experience. And know it or not, I may have greatly offended you this week, because I perhaps have given you new knowledge that you're going to be responsible for. My daughter has been bugging us for a key to the house so that when she gets home from school, and in the event that Shirley or I may not be there, then she'd have a key to get in the house. But with that key comes a responsibility. We have the key to eternal life, and it calls us to responsibility. To share this with people who are in need of this. To be ready to give an answer to those who would ask us of the hope that we have. Because they see that hope. They see that hope. And it may be that you'll have an opportunity to use this maybe with somebody you work with. Or an acquaintance or a friend. Parents, I hope you have opportunity or take the opportunity to use it with your children to lead them to Christ. One day I was sitting in a prison visiting a man that I'd become acquainted with. I'd written him for some time and then got to know him and went to the prison to visit him. And as we were sitting in the prison, on visits before that, we talked about Christ and I'd prayed with him to accept Christ. And on one day I went in and I had this bracelet on. He said, well, what's that bracelet? And he thought maybe it was something that my kids had made at camp or kindergarten. I said, no, I made it. I did this. I made it myself. Maybe I'm not so talented, but I am proud of the fact that I can get those on there and tie the knot, and they're not real loose. They kind of hang together. And he asked me about the bracelet, and I said, well, you know, you mind if I tell you about it? And I got excited telling him about it because I told him about it before. He'd been through the plan of salvation. He responded to it. But as we were talking and went through it, and I don't know how many of you have visited people in prison. In this prison, you're just about like you are now, except for that pew in front of you is turned to face you. There's just not a whole lot of room given. And there was a couple, a woman that had come to visit her husband, and they were sitting across from us. And we went through this bracelet, and David and I were talking about it. And I got done explaining the bracelet, and she stopped. And she said, do you know where I can get one of those? She says, you've really touched my husband and I. She said, my husband and I have become Christians since he's become in the prison, and we've never heard it put that way. And we need to think about this. You wear this, you display it, and people will ask you. And you'll get the opportunity, and that's going to be scary. But we're responsible, remember? We're responsible for the message of Jesus Christ. It is our opportunity. Tonight I want to, in closing, just quickly address the issue of rededication. That we stand before the Almighty God and recommit ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's your desire, you can do so at your seat. And I don't know what the habit is in this church. And I don't know if I'll offend anybody by inviting you to come forward at the close of the service to rededicate your life. And if that is offensive, I really apologize. And I hope that it doesn't offend anybody. But it is a decision that needs to be made. I watch some Christian television and I watch some TV preachers, and I don't agree with many, but when they give an altar call on television, I'll bow my head and I'll accept Jesus Christ brand new. And I used to be ashamed of that. Then I thought, what other response is there for a Christian except to rededicate, to continually lay ourselves before the truth of the gospel and respond to it? And if you need that revival, then perhaps this evening as we close in prayer, you'll pray for those times of refreshing. Also, for those who may be contemplating accepting Christ for this first time, my only urge is don't put it off. Don't think about doing it another time. Don't think about how it may look to those around you. Don't fall to peer pressure, but respond. The invitation to the kingdom of God is freely offered. It's freely given. The only thing that can keep you out is your rejection of it. Respond to the fact that Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this word. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you will reveal to us what is truly important. Father, I ask that by your Spirit moving within our hearts, you would call us before you at this time to examine our lives. And if we have made commitment to you before, help us, dear Heavenly Father, at this time to enjoy that commitment, perhaps to relive it and to experience it brand new, not by way of condemning us for our shortcomings, but rather for the enjoyment that we have in your presence. Dear Heavenly Father, the point of the gospel is not to condemn us, and we praise you that you love us and that you do not want to condemn us, but you are ready and willing to accept us in the name of your Son. So help us, dear Heavenly Father, to respond that way. And if we need to rededicate, Father, make us sensitive to that, to bring us before you, rejoicing that your arms are open. And dear Heavenly Father, if there are those here who have never made that public confession of faith, have never accepted you, then we pray that you would work in their hearts at this time to lift them up into the presence of your throne for the joy of their salvation. May they feel it and express it this evening. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we lay these things all up to you, lifting them up in the name of Jesus, that name that saves us when no other can. And we rejoice in the display of love that we call salvation. May we understand that it is of first importance. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.